Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, actually we'll look at the second half of verse 5. We left off on the first half last week. 1 Peter 5, we'll call it 5b through verse 7. This is our 24th sermon in our verse-by-verse exposition of Peter's first epistle. We're in chapter 5. We're nearing the end of the book. The overarching message, I think, of the book of Peter is the idea that we need to stand firm in the grace of God. We'll look this morning at verses 5 through 7 of chapter 5. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Peter writes this in verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, Hebrews 4 tells us that your word is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Father, we need your word this morning. We ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. As we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. I stumbled upon an article recently from the National Archives which said this about the Titanic. When the British ship Titanic steamed out of Southampton bound for New York on April 10, 1912, it was the largest and most sumptuous luxury liner that had ever sailed. It was a monument to the promise of technology and to Victorian elegance, magnificently appointed with oriental carpets and crystal chandeliers. It was thought by many to be unsinkable. In fact, one of the employees is rumored to have said beforehand, "Not even God himself could sink this ship." And if you've seen the movie Titanic, one of the actors actually echoes a similar line. He says, "God himself could not sink this ship." Confidence was so high that the owners and builders rejected plans calling for as many as 64 lifeboats. Although the number of lifeboats on the Titanic, 20, exceeded government standards, the boats would only accommodate about half of the 2,200 people on board. In one of history's great ironies, the Titanic sank on its maiden voyage after colliding with an iceberg off the banks of Newfoundland. More than 1,500 people died in the accident. End quote. When I think about the story of the Titanic, there's one word that comes to my mind, and that's the word pride. And if there's one sin that God hates, it's the sin of pride. Proverbs 8:13 says that God despises pride and arrogance. Proverbs 6:16 through 17, the Lord hates haughty eyes and a proud look. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 101:5, the Lord says, whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. A C.S. Lewis once said that the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And today, in verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Peter gives us the pill for pride and the antidote for arrogance. It's humility. Three times in our passage, you and I, we are called to be humble as followers of Christ. Verse 5, clothe yourself with humility. Verse 5 again, God gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. I think this is a really powerful teaching for us today, because we live in a self-absorbed, self-inflated, self-seeking culture, don't we? A lot of people out there today, they have a me mindset. Humility is essential, but I believe it's elusive in our society today. The title of our message this morning is Have a Humble Heart. Have a Humble Heart. You and I need to possess and to pursue the virtue of humility. We all need to have a humble heart as followers of Christ, who himself was humble, gentle, and lowly. I want to look first at the mandate to be humble, second, the motivation to be humble, and then third, the means to achieve humility. I want to call your attention first to the mandate to be humble in verses 5 and 6. Actually, I see two commands, two mandates for us to be humble as Christians. One in verse 5, one in verse 6. Here's the first mandate, the first imperative, verse 5. Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. And the word clothe there literally means to tie something around your waist. It's to cinch something around your body. The Romans would use this word to refer to their servants who would don or tie on their aprons or their uniforms. And others could see that these servants belonged to their master. Similarly, you and I, if we're in Christ, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him, and he owns us. So Peter is saying, you're to clothe yourself with humility. You're to tie on the apron of meekness around your waist. You're to cinch down the uniform of lowliness and don the robe of humility as a follower of Christ. I like what one man said on this mandate to clothe yourself with humility. He said, we need to be dressed with humility. Without humility, there's a sense in which we stand naked. We must be dressed. We must be clothed. And the garments that we must don are the garments of lowliness and humility. Someone else once said, humility is one size fits all. It looks good on every Christian. I like that. It's one size fits all. St. Augustine was once asked what the three most important virtues are in the Christian life. And he said, first, humility. Second, humility. Third, humility. By the way, humility, it doesn't mean that you degrade or you debase yourself. It's not to think less of yourself. It's just to think of yourself less. It's like what Charles Spurgeon once said. He said, say much of what the Lord's done for you, but say little of what you've done for the Lord. Now, finally, this mandate to clothe yourself with humility, remember, it's given in the context of the Roman Empire. Peter's audience, they're scattered here, there, and everywhere, all around the Roman world. And we know that the Romans, they viewed humility almost as a sign of weakness and cowardice. You were kind of seen as a wimp if you were meek and gentle. So I think this would have been countercultural for Peter's original audience, just as it is for us today. But of course, Christianity is a countercultural religion, isn't it? A countercultural faith. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. That's the first mandate that I see. Now, the second mandate comes in verse 6. Look down at verse 6. Another command. Peter says, humble yourself. That's an imperative. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So twice in this passage, we've been given a mandate to be humble. One in verse 5, one in verse 6. And notice Peter says in verse 6 that one way to be humble is to place yourself under the mighty hand of God. He says, humble yourself under God's hand. And when the Bible talks about the mighty hand of God, this is a reference to his lordship. It refers to his rule and to his reign and to his sovereignty over all things. It's used a lot in the Old Testament, this phrase, God's mighty hand. For example, Exodus 13:9, For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Exodus 15, 11 through 12. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. It's the Egyptians. Deuteronomy 3, 24. O Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? And what this means for us today is that you can't possibly be a humble person unless you have first humbled yourself under God's mighty hand. You'll never be a humble spouse. You'll never be a humble kid, a humble employee, a humble elder, a humble deacon, a humble anybody, unless you have first humbled yourself under the Lord's mighty hand. And to be humble, you have to say, I'm not the master. I'm just a man. I'm not the creator. I'm just a creature. James 4:10 is very clear. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Now, I think sometimes Reformed Christians can, not always, but we can struggle with pride because we're serious about being intellectually informed in our faith. We love sound doctrine. We love studying the catechisms. We love studying church history, reading the Reformers, reading the Puritans, all of which are great things. We need to do those things in the Christian life. I think we should be careful and cautious as Reformed, Bible-believing Christians not to fall into pride. It's like the story of the Reformed pastor whose church voted him the most humble pastor in America. His congregation even gave him a medal which said, the most humble pastor in America. But they promptly took it away from him when he wore it to church next week. We don't want to be like that as Christians. We want to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And really, if you think about it, you can't even become a Christian without being humble. Because to be a Christian, you have to humble yourself before God. You have to admit that you're a fallen sinner. You have to humble yourself before Christ and cry out for his lordship. Tell God that you need a Savior. And by the way, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, that's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself under his lordship. Turn from your sin and trust Christ by faith alone. He'll save you. Look to Christ by faith alone and humility. And when we do become Christians, followers of Christ, we need to allow Jesus to be our example. Because Jesus is the most humble person who's ever walked the earth. I want you to listen to Philippians 2, 5 through 11 on the humility of our Savior. You can turn there or just listen as I read these verses. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the one more passage, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So that's the mandate to be humble that I see from our passage this morning. I want you to see, second, the motivation to be humble. And technically, I see three motivations for why we are to be humble. Three incentives, three reasons to practice humility. The first motivation for being humble comes in the second half of verse 5. God despises prideful people. Look back at verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Why? For, then he quotes Proverbs 3:34. You'll notice the verses in quotation marks. For, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Probably the word oppose could be more strongly translated or better translated as God resists the proud, or he fights against the proud man. He resists the prideful person. So what this means is that God doesn't ignore the proud. He doesn't avoid the proud. No, Peter says that he is opposed to the proud man. He fights against the man who is bloated and swelled with pride. The Lord pushes back against the arrogant. One pastor I read this past week said this about verse 5. He said, pride provokes God to wrath and indignation. It displeases God. Pride picks a fight with God. Pride is the most foolish posture we could ever assume. Again, you hear this all throughout the Bible, that God is against those who are bloated with pride. Proverbs 8:13, God despises pride and arrogance. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. In fact, do you remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel? It's a powerful biblical example of the folly of pride. In Daniel 4:30, Nebuchadnezzar says, and you can hear his haughtiness. He says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, for the glory of my majesty? Do you remember what happens next? Chapter 4, verse 31, while the words were still in his mouth, God intervened, and he made Nebuchadnezzar an ox, and he made him to eat grass. God despises the proud. God will humble the proud man. Now, the second motivation for being humble also comes in verse 5. God gives grace to those who are humble. Look back at verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, knows what he says, but he gives grace to the humble. So God hates the proud man, but he honors the humble. God pushes against the arrogant, but he is pleased with those who are gentle and lowly and meek. I want you to think real hard about verse 5. Peter says, God will bless your life if you are a humble person. God will give you grace if you humble yourself before him. He will shower you with his care. He'll give you grace. Let me just read a few passages here. I want to throw some more light on this passage that Peter is giving us from elsewhere in Scripture. A few other verses here about the importance of being humble. Isaiah 57:15, the Lord says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. James 4:6, God opposes the proud. Literally, he's antithetical. He sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, Jesus Christ needs to be our example. He was a gentle and lowly man. Matthew 5:5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Ephesians 4:1-2, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. Colossians 3:2, Paul says, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. The third motivation for being a humble person comes at the end of verse 6. God will lift up, God will exalt the humble. Look back at verse 6. I'm always pointing you back to the text so you can see God's word. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. So what this means is that the way up is down. It's ironic, isn't it? If you want to go up, you got to go down. It's like how offensive linemen in football, they're taught to get real low in their stance to block their guy. Or it's like how when you're doing leg squats, you got to get low so you can build up your leg muscles. And all throughout the Bible, you hear this principle at work. The way up is down. God humbles the proud man, but he exalts the humble. Listen to these three passages from Jesus. Luke 14:11. This is the parable of the wedding feast. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 18:14. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Mark 10:31. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now notice Peter says in verse 6 that God will exalt you at the proper time. What is that? What's the proper time? Or some of your translations might say in due time. Well, I think this is a reference to the end times when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We need to be reminded of that, that the Lord Jesus will in fact return. God has fixed a day, he's appointed a day when he will send Christ back. And so what Peter is saying is that we're going to be promoted to glory when the Lord Jesus returns. We're going to graduate to glory if we humble ourselves, and we'll be in heaven with the Lord. So Peter has given us the mandate to be humble, as well as three motivations for us to be humble, three reasons why we ought to be humble. Now, lastly, I want you to consider with me the means to achieve humility. I'm going to look at verse 7, the means to achieve. If you think about verse 7, Peter is telling us how to do what he's called us to do in verses 5 and 6. These are the ways in which we can be humble as followers of Christ. Now, a lot of people see verse 7 as a great verse on not being anxious. And that's what Peter's going to tell us. He's going to tell us not to be anxious. This is a great verse on not being a worrywart. But I think we need to appreciate verse 7 in its broader context. As we've just seen, the broader context is about humility in the Christian life. So there's an important grammatical connection between verses 5 and 6 and verse 7. Notice the word casting, not cast. Casting, verse 7, it's a participle, it's a subordinate clause, and it supports, it depends on what's gone before. So I want you to notice how verse 7 reads. We'll start in verse 6 so you can catch the flow of thought. Listen to this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, comma. The comma tells you that the next clause depends on the previous clause. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. In other words, Peter is telling you how to do what he's asked you to do in verses 5 and 6. He's giving you the means. Okay, why would Peter bring up anxiety and worry in a passage about humility and pride? What's the connection between these themes? Well, I believe it's because anxiety and worry are actually forms of pride. It's arrogant to be anxious, and it's wrong to be a worrywart. And the reason I think this is because when we engage in anxiety and worry, we are in effect saying, you know what? My Heavenly Father can't take care of this need in my life. So I'm going to take it upon myself to worry about this. I'm going to try to fill God's shoes in my life. And really, worry exalts self. That's what it does. Anxiety exalts self, and it diminishes who God is. So again, as I understand verse 7, there's a link between being a humble person and not being an anxious person. Do you see this connection in verse 7? Now, there's two means, there's two ways that we're to be humble, verse 7. We're to cast our anxieties on the Lord, and we're to consider his care. So the first thing you need to do is you need to cast your anxieties on the Lord. Verse 7, we need to be casting our anxieties on Him. The word casting, it means to throw, it means to toss something on somebody else. They'd use this word to talk about how they would take a blanket or a saddle to throw on a donkey. And Peter probably got this word casting from Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Please note, Peter does not say to cast most of your anxieties on God, does he? He doesn't say some. He doesn't say 88%. He doesn't say 99.999% repeating. What's he say? Casting all of your anxieties on the Lord. You know, fear and anxiety, they hold a lot of people captive in our country today, don't they? As somebody once said, America is the wealthiest country, but we're also the most worried. I think that's right. And maybe you're here today, maybe you're worried over your children. Maybe you're worried over politics, the direction our country is heading. Maybe you're anxious over money or your retirement funds, or maybe it's some decision that you've got to make here in the near future. Maybe you're like me and you're worried when you've got nothing to worry about. Someone once said this about ulcers. He said, ulcers are caused not by what you eat, but rather by what's eating you. I like that. Such is anxiety. It eats at you like an ulcer. It eats away at you. There's a story I heard about a woman who went to the doctor and she said, doctor, please help me. I'm all run down. And the doctor said, ma'am, you're not all run down. You're just all wound up. If you stay wound up and worried all the time, it's going to run you down in your heart, won't it? If you try to live out the future before it gets here, really that's what worry is, living out the future before it gets here, it will run you down. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. And what Peter is telling us here in verse 7, we need to be casting our anxieties on the Lord to help us beat the sin of pride. Because anxiety, it gives you an illusion of control, when really all control belongs to who? God. Anxiety and worry, it's self-reliance, it's self-exaltation. It diminishes God's rule and His reign in your life. And that is pride. So as I see it, you've got two choices when it comes to your fears, your worries, your anxieties. You can either carry them or you can cast them. And I think the humblest thing you can do in your life is to cast them on our good Father. Now, the second means that I see for having a humble heart is to consider God's care for you. So you need to cast your anxieties on Him, and then you need to consider His care for you. Look at that last line, verse 7. He says, cast all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Literally, that could be translated as, God is mindful of you. Listen, church, your matters matter to God. God cares about your cares. God cares about His people greatly. That's what Peter is saying at the end of verse 7. You know, the biggest proof, the biggest evidence that God cares about you is the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent Christ into the world to save sinners like you and I. So it ought to humble us that Jesus humbled Himself to save us, right? That should humble us that He humbled Himself. If you've never humbled yourself under Christ's lordship, you need to do that today. You need to turn from your sin, believe the gospel of Christ, and humble yourself under Him, and He will save you. During the Battle of Spotsylvania in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. At one point, he came to a parapet over which he gazed out the direction of his enemies. His officers suggested that he was unwise in doing so and that perhaps he needed to duck as he was on the parapet. Nonsense, snapped the general. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. As the words left his mouth, he was mortally wounded and he died. I think his pride got them killed. The Lord is asking you and I today to put off any pride in our hearts and to clothe ourselves with humility. I'm working on this in my own heart, my own life, and I challenge you to do that this week and yours as well. So may we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. May we cast our anxieties on Him, knowing that He cares for us. Let's pray together.